Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone. Glad you could come out on in out of the snow. I mean, we had a beautiful morning out there, and I think about what we saw on TV north of us. My, what a blessing we take for granted, don't we? We really do. Well, let's open our Bible to John chapter 9. We're going to finally start on another chapter. We were in chapter 8 quite a good while here in John. And we'll go to chapter 9 this morning. That will start us off with the story of the blind man that Jesus healed and gave him his sight back. And speaking of taking the weather for granted, did you ever sit in a dark room with your eyes shut and just imagine what it would be to be like that all your life? Blind? sometimes we take so many things for granted, and by the way, of course, God uses, oftentimes, he gets glory out of healing somebody. Sometimes he gets glory out of not healing them. Brother Bert every now and then mentions Fanny Crosby. She was the blind lady that God used to write so many of the great hymns that we sing in church, and what a testimony she had. When we get to heaven, in God's presence, we're going to understand a lot of reasons for a lot of things that we can't explain here. But we start off here in John with the blind man. Says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now that's quite interesting, because look at the next question. And his disciples asked him, now this was his disciples. They ought to know more than the Pharisees. They had already been with Jesus for a good while. But I want you to see a little bit of the dumbness here of what they ask him. The disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Now how did he sin before he was born? What a dumb question. Think on that a little bit. Did this man sin? Is that why he's blind? No, he was born blind. All right, maybe you didn't get that, but I want to tell you something. Sometimes even believers ask some very dumb questions, the obvious things that we ought to see and we ought to understand. But the Lord answered them. You know, Jesus had to have a lot of patience when he was here on earth to answer questions like he did, the things they came at him with. He said, neither. Probably, at least when I was younger, maybe even after I got older as a pastor, I'd have said, duh, what's the matter with you? Or where's your brain? Or did you check him at the door? Or what, you know, all the things we could say. Jesus didn't do that. He gave him a good answer, just said neither, not either one. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. But now here's an answer for us to ponder a little bit. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, is the Lord saying that this man was born blind, that the time would come that I'm going to meet him and we're going to use him for a miracle? This was God's original plan. Could he be saying that? Think on it. That be made manifest now. How old was he? I don't know. I'm sure if you'd ask him, have you had patience all your life being born blind? You couldn't see, waiting for the time. Then the man didn't know he was going to be healed. Jesus, the scripture said, just passed by. So just something that was in the ordinary day. He wasn't the only one he would pass by. There's a lot of blindness. You read in the Bible. Think about it. Think about some of the main characters in the Bible that was blind. Of course, Jesus healed about at least five. I think a few spots here where he, Matthew 13, Mark, I can think of about four right off that he did. Now, did God have them all planted and waited for him to come by and do the miracle? I don't know. But in this case, it seems like that's exactly what it was. But you know, in the context, spiritual blindness is very often found in the pages of the Bible. The prophets spoke of it, spoke of the nation of Israel, that they would be blind, they would have eyes but see not, ears and hear not. And you have a number of times that it's talked about in the Bible. And in fact, let me just get you to turn. Turn with me to Matthew 13. We'll read just a few verses in Matthew 13. And you'll kind of see Jesus use this thing of the blindness of the nation of Israel quite often. Now in Matthew 13, Isaiah chapter 9, I believe, is being quoted right here in Matthew 13. Maybe Isaiah chapter 6, I believe, is being quoted. But I'm going to start in about verse 13 of Matthew 13, and let's kind of notice what he's saying. Therefore speak I to them in parables. I know right after I got saved, I wondered, Lord, why did you make it so hard for them to understand? Why did you speak in a parable? Don't you want them to understand? But you have to see the whole big picture and the big purpose of the Lord had here. He said, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And by the way, there's a lot of that still around. People that think they see and can't see, and they hear, but they don't hear, and they don't understand. We run across that all the time. It says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy. Now, this is from Isaiah, which saith, by hearing, now this is what Isaiah was predicting, and it says here, by hearing they shall hear and shall not understand. Now, they do hear with their ears, but it says they don't understand. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. As a pastor through the years, one of the most discouraging things sometimes was to preach to people, long time maybe, and then once in a while realize they didn't understand, they didn't perceive. They heard, but they heard not. And that's kind of a sad thing. I don't think I ever did really do it, but I, a time or two wanted to say, where were you at? What were you thinking while the preaching was going on? Why did you miss this? But that's common to the flesh. It's common to our depraved nature. It's really easy for you to look at the speaker and he say, boy, they're listening, they're looking, and you're thinking about what you're cooking for lunch. Yeah. Or you're thinking about the cars broke down, or you're thinking about, you know, but you can look straight. You can. My college president used to say to us when he was speaking to us, and somehow he'd perceive we were not there. We were there, but we were not there. He said, you're putting the shuck on me. Now, I didn't understand that at first. Putting the shuck on me, you're faking me out. You're making me think that you're listening, but you're not. And so he'd wise enough sometime. I remember one day we were all kind of thick and dumb, I guess, that morning. He said, I want all the first 10 seats here to stand up. Get out of your seat and go stand with your back to the wall. He said, you're about to sleep and fall out of your desk. He said, I want you to fall clean, not hit anybody else when you fall. Now, he could perceive we were not paying attention. But now the Lord Jesus had to have a lot of patience. But here, quoting out of Isaiah in Matthew chapter 13, it actually brings a little understanding to us as we read the Bible. He says, and as he makes the quote now, verse 15, and by the way, say, well, that's not the exact quote. It's very close. Just remember this. When something in the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament, God is still the author of the book, and every author has the right to requote himself, change anything he wants to, and just keep that in mind. Somebody, I found a contradiction in the Bible. No, you didn't. Contradiction's in your head. In your mind. You didn't find it. You just don't understand the depth of it. Amen. So he says here, the people's heart is waxed gross. And the ears are full of hearing. A lot of words going through there. I shouldn't do this, but I think of a joke right here. It says, and the ears are full of hearing. I think about the men out hunting, and several of them shot at the same deer. And they all went to the deer after it was down, claiming it's mine. Game warden come up, heard them arguing, and said, each one of them thought they'd kill the deer. One of the hunters was a preacher. The game warden looked close at the deer. He said, well, I'll tell you who killed the deer. They said, who? He said, the preacher. How you know? Because it went in one ear and out the other. Now, he's pretty accurate on that too much of the time, I guess. Now, that didn't have nothing to do with the text. Come on back with me here a little bit. The people's heart are waxed gross. Their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. Now, that's a little bit of a something that's not involuntary. Somebody closed their eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. That's what it takes to get the heart right, is to really hear. I think I caught your stuff, Brother Birch. You ought to be clear for the next service. And should be converted, and I should heal them. Then he speaks to his disciples in the next verse, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Then he says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see, and to have not seen them, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now he's saying to these immediate disciples, you realize the men in the Old Testament, your forefathers would have loved to have seen and heard what you're seeing and hearing. You know, we can make a little bit of an application there ourselves. We live in such an age where we have all kind of tools and gimmicks and study helps and all kind of Bibles, and we all listen, folks. We don't have much excuse. We really don't. You think about it. The gospel, in a sense, is everywhere. Oh, I know it's perverted and there's distortions, but the way you keep straight is you know the true gospel and you know it so well that every time something counterfeit comes by, you recognize it quick. I remember we had the bank president years ago in our Christian school. He come and spoke to us in a class, business class, I guess it was, and he had question and answer time after he got through. And one of the questions that one of the students asked him was, with all the counterfeit money out there, how do you teach your workers to recognize it? He said, we don't teach them to recognize all the kinds of counterfeit. We teach them to recognize the real thing, the genuine. And if they got it down right, they'll recognize everything that's counterfeit. Now, that's true of your Bible. That's true of your doctrine. Because we ought to know the truth so well that when somebody's trying to tell us something wrong, we spot it real quick. You know, this blindness here that happened to Israel, this kind of explains something. Now, they were Matthew here, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 6, and it explains a little. Did you ever think about this? Now, Israel's in the news all the time. It's been in the news, and as we've gotten into the last days for the last number of years, Israel has been the center of almost all the news and still is today. And we know we're in those times. I go back a long ways, of course, and I remember when I first got saved, I heard preachers preaching about the sign of the fig tree. Israel is pictured as a fig tree and other images also, but the budding of the fig tree was something you'd hear the old preachers preach about because it happened while they were alive. It happened in May 14th, 1948, when Israel finally came back into the land. Now, they didn't get the Temple Mount until 1967, and there's still the big controversy and fight's been going on ever since, and still is big news right now. Right now, of course, if you kept up with the news, they're trying to get the hostages back for October the 7th on the Hamas thing, and it's a big mess right now. If you saw in the news this week, it showed them bringing back the bodies, supposedly of the mother and her two children that they'd killed, but they pulled a fast one and it wasn't the body of the mother. Did anybody see that in the news? So it's all messed up with that right now. But that's an evil, evil group over there. And they're never going to have peace until they get peace over what the truth is, and the truth was Jesus Christ. And Islam is a false religion, and yet those folks are so dedicated to it that they will do something like they did, all that killing and all that murder. I'll get off on that. It's real easy to. But you got to understand the false doctrine of that. Do you know that when they flew the planes into the towers, that was their ticket to heaven? Their doctrine taught them to take out the enemy in your death is surely going to get you to their heaven. We know how false that is. But the truth is, Israel, in this period of time, what I started to say when I used to hear the old preachers preach about that, I wonder what God was doing with Israel. But we need to understand something. It's pictured by this blindness that Jesus is talking about here. In this church age that we live in now, we call it the grace age and church age, and we think we're right near the end of it, of course, believe we are. But the Bible predicted it, their blindness. They rejected Jesus when they crucified him on the cross. You remember what the religious crowd, the Judaistic crowd out there, now they used the Romans, Roman cross, Roman authority and all that. But you remember what they said, the high priest and the Caiaphas and the high priest and all the Sadducees and Pharisees and all that? They said, Pilate, you know, said, behold your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar, remember? And then they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. They have been in blindness ever since then. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, somewhere around verse 25, I think, Romans 11, that blindness in part has come to Israel until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We're about to the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. I thought it was fulfilled in 1967. I've been looking for the Lord ever since then. And still looking for him and still believe he's coming, because all these things had to be. And they have happened. So in this present church age, this helps us to understand a little bit the temporary rejection. Apostle Paul was saved. He turned to the Gentiles as God ordered him to, because as he went around and preached to the synagogues and so forth, they continued to reject Jesus as the Messiah. And he taught them from the Old Testament scripture all of that he was fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet as a whole, they still rejected then. And so now we're living near the end of the time where Israel was put on hold. Paul again in Romans 11 tells us blindness in part. Now they could still be saved, and a remnant has been saved. But nationally as a whole, the nation still does not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Kind of interesting, isn't it? The greatest nation, Christian nation on earth has been America, transferred pretty much from England to America. We are the biggest defenders of Israel, and rightfully so. Somebody gave me a little pen. I think it's on this coat somewhere. I think. Anyway. You say you're for Israel? Yes, I am, because I know the future. The future is they're going to be converted to Christ. The future is they're going to be the head of the nations, not the tail. So I know where I'm lining up scripturally with the Bible. So I said, why are you with Israel? Because I believe the Bible. I believe what God said and his future plan for them. But right now they're in this blindness that's pictured. So when Jesus is healing the blind man, many of them that he did, he is still making the application over and over to eyes that see but don't see, ears that hear but don't hear. Because Israel is in this blind time, and the time will come when you read the book of Zechariah that he'll come back, set up his kingdom, come back as the head of the kingdom. And folks, it's real easy if you're not careful and you're studying your Bible, we'll all think about what we'd like to see next. We'd like to see the rapture next. And I believe it is next. But it's going to be very close to what we call the second advent, to the return and setting up of his kingdom on earth. And with that happening, it's real easy sometimes to get a scripture mixed up where it's predicting the advent, the return in glory, which is the bigger thing to God. Now, the biggest thing to you and I is raptured up, see our loved ones, be with the Lord. That's great. But with God, he wants to see his son set on the throne and rule and reign on planet earth. Psalms 2 and other verses that tell us that he is going to be on the throne. When you read throne every time in the Bible, be careful, you'd make a mistake. When you're reading the word throne, there's more than one throne. Jesus now is at the right hand of the Father on the throne up there, but the throne mentioned often is the throne on earth. And that throne will be when the kingdom is set up, when Jesus returns, and it will be the throne in Jerusalem, King David's throne that we don't see and know about now is going to be reinstated, and Jesus is going to rule and reign from that throne on planet earth for 1,000 years. It'll be the seventh millennial. It'll be the Trump talks about the golden age. He don't know nothing yet. The Trump golden age. He's making it better. I'm so thrilled at what he's doing. I just hope he lives through it. Hope they don't kill him. But he is sure tearing up the playhouse up there, and I'm all for it. But that's not the golden age he's talking about. The golden age is when Jesus comes back and sits upon his throne. And it's looking good right now, but you and I know it's a warfare going on right now too. But you know, I'm going to move a little further now. Look at the actual scripture back here again now in John chapter 9. He's passed by, found the blind man. And let's read the rest of it. I don't know if I read all of it right here. Jesus said in verse 5, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Little thought here. That don't sound too clean. That don't sound just right. Wonder if the blind man had seen him spit and made the mud, if he'd have said, "I'm going to put that in my face." Huh? I'm just talking about it on a human level. Because you see, there's a real deeper truth here, real deep truth. I may not be able to cover it all today. I'd like to. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Word means scent, and it's a pool that's still there today. In fact, they finally found the real one here not too long ago, close to it, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, there's going to be an argument about, you know, with the Pharisees and all about him healing on the Sabbath and all that. But let's think a little bit on the method here that he used. You know, man, say spittle, well, water, and he made clay. Now, how was man made the first time? He was made out of clay. Sometimes you hear somebody say, "You're made out of the same clay I am, or same mud I am." More truth to that than you think. Quite often, don't do it quite so much in our circles, but you hear somebody say at funerals, "Dust to dust and ashes to ashes." That truth in the old days was spoken of more and more because man believed that the Creator made man. I read somewhere years ago, and I could have this wrong because my memory's a little bit rusty, quite a bit rusty. But I read where they took some of the, what we would call a body decaying and going back to dust, that they actually analyzed the so-called dust of a human body and found out that it had the same 14 elements in it that the dust of the ground or the dirt has. So literally, man was formed by God, just like he said, from the clay. You know, they said, no, we evolved. Now that's foolishness. You know, science is supposed to be just facts. Evolution is not a fact, it's a theory. See, theory. You know why they fight for it being real? They want it to be real so bad because they do not want to face the Creator. If man was made by God, then man's got to answer to God. And that's the part that they want to avoid. So to any extent, and by the way, there's been more fakery in evolution than you could believe. When I was in school, we studied about the Piltdown Man. Anybody remember studying that in school? They were hunting the missing link. Now, I've seen a few I thought could be the missing link, but the truth is the link is missing. It ain't there. They never found it. But the Piltdown Man was a fake. A bunch of students put together some old bones and stuff and some paint, and they fooled their professor, and it went around and got into textbooks and everything. The Piltdown Man was named after a pit in London area or England area where they actually dug up the bone, and that's where it got its name, but it was all fake. They finally found out it was all fake and all that, but they don't want to believe in a Creator because they don't want to face a Creator is what it amounts to. But it's supposed to be just facts. Now, man's very elements that he's made out of is dust and water, and you know this yourself. They say your eye is almost 100% water. The body has to have so much water. You can live a while without food, but you can't live long without water. That's so necessary in our makeup and our very, very being. So the picture here, I believe, as he mixed the spittle and made the clay and anointed the eyes, he's saying, I'm the maker, I'm the Creator. And interesting, you know, they talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls being found in all the caves around the Dead Sea over there in Israel area. I've actually, some of you have too, seen them if you took the tour bus over there, going on a narrow road around there, coming up, back up the hill to Jerusalem. You can see those caves of Qumran there where caves up on the side of the hills. One preacher wrote about going in there looking, and he didn't know it, but a leopard had gotten there first. And they had an interesting run for which one could get out the door first. But that's where they found a lot of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found the old clay jars, and the shepherd boy tossed a stone in there and heard something break, and went, you know the story about the Dead Sea Scrolls. A lot of false stuff put out about them. The Dead Sea Scrolls do not correct the Bible. The best scroll, the purest one they found, was the Isaiah scroll that we have very, very much the same if you translate it into English as you would have in your King James Bible. In all those scrolls, though, I'm back on my subject of God making man out of clay, created him, just like the Bible says. Think about how few words God uses in the creation story. How many volumes of books they have on evolution compared to the truth of the few words that's so plain and easy to understand in the Bible. But in one of those Isaiah scrolls, I don't remember which one of them, they found a little song written. You know, in Sunday school, we teach the kids by singing, don't we, too? Little things. Truth is, right here in the big congregation, people learn a lot by the songs. That's why I like the old hymns. They got the doctrine right. They got the truth right. And you sang it a few times. You sang Amazing Grace. All right, there's a truth there. There's a doctrine there, right? And people, I said it when I was pastoring. Sometimes I hate to admit it, but they might have learned more from the songs than they did from my preaching. The truth is, if you sing it, it repeats. It's repetition. And next thing you know, you ever go down the road, you say, I couldn't think of the words of the song, and yet you start singing them. Just kind of coming along. That Dead Sea Scroll had a little song in it. And I wrote a note in my Bible, if I can read it here to you. I wanna do it. I think maybe I can. All right, too many notes, that's the trouble. All right, here it is. Dead Sea Scroll song. With my knowledge, I spoke, spat saliva, and fashioned from clay. Now that was written in the Dead Sea Scrolls, back before the New Testament, the Bible, was written, or far as we know, that far back. So that was a truth that come all the way from the Garden of Eden, all the way up through history, that God made man from clay. So now when Jesus, don't you think he could have healed the eyes without the clay? Sure he could have. In fact, you'll find where he did before with others. But the truth is, I think he was teaching the truth. I'm the creator. First, God made man in the garden. He made him out of clay. I'm just patching this model up. It's got a fender dented here, and I'm fixing it where you can see. The headlights have been knocked out, but we put them back in. I'm the creator. Jesus was testifying to himself, too, that he was God. He was the creator himself. And he said here, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, what was he saying there? He was bringing light, trying to bring light to Israel. I mean, the whole ministry, his 3.5 years of ministry there, and yet it wound up with them saying, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. The issue that the Pharisees was fighting with him about was whether or not he was God. Whether or not, if he was God, then he was the creator. Book of Colossians says, by him all things consist. The old timers used to have, and you've probably used this, have you ever said, well, he's the spitting image of his daddy. Spitting image, where'd that come from? Old truths that we lost. Spitting image. I went over here to the gym one night many years ago, to watch one of our basketball games. Another school from Orlando. And I did a double take. When I walked in and sat down, the boys were running up and down the court playing basketball. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I'm looking at a kid from the Orlando school, 100% one of my friends I graduated school with. His name was Billy. I said, Billy. I mean, when he and I were in high school, that was Billy. I found out later, sure enough, he was Billy's son. And he looked so much like his dad at the same age, I couldn't believe it. I had to think about that thing a little bit, and I made my effort after the game was over to find out what his name was, where he was from. Oh, yeah. Last time I'd seen his dad, we'd been graduated out of school about a year, and his dad joined the military, and we kind of had a little go-away party for him one night, some of the friends, and that's the last time I'd seen him. But I saw him again right then. How many years later? Oh, maybe 20, 25. I'd have to figure it up. But it was his son. He was a spitting image of his dad. Now, that's the terminology I would use. But where did the spitting part come from? You think about that. Somebody says, well, I'll heal that spot. Let me spit on it. You say, no way. You giving me something wrong? No, Jesus gave this guy something. Gave him part of himself. He was a creator. He was his maker. And that's recorded as far back in that little song in the Dead Sea Scroll, that God made man, just like in Genesis said that he did. Time's up, and we might go.